And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you this day for the gift of your word that is a light to our path and that teaches us to follow you. So this day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your spirit would be present in each and every one of our hearts, opening our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we might learn to follow the one who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today continues the story of David, but now we're talking about David's son Solomon. So we're no longer in 2 Samuel, we're in 1 Kings. So it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 10 through 12, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through, I think it's 14, maybe not. So it's on page 237, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, the Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of John 6. We're spending 5 weeks in John chapter 6. So today it's verses 51 through 58. It's on page 755. And here, Jesus said to the disciples and to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of Ephesians. Today it's chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. It's on page 829 and here. And Paul the Apostle was writing to the church, and he said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last Sunday I was getting ready for worship, or maybe it was Monday morning, and I turned on my flat iron. You know, it makes my hair straight instead of curly, and I dropped it. And I heard it kind of go clink, you know, when it hit the ground. And when I picked it up, it rattled. And so I just thought, uh-oh. And then I forgot about it until the next day when I turned the flat iron on again and didn't pay any attention until I tried to pull it through my hair and it didn't get hot anymore. So, well, it did get hot, but not very much, and the red light wasn't on. And so, you know, I've had that thing about 12 years. I thought, well, it's probably time it gave up the ghost anyway. So I went to Freddy's and I bought another one, and then the next morning I got it out of the box. And it's basically, you know, you turn it on and it gets hot and you pull it through your hair. It's not very complicated, I don't think. But there was this owner's manual for this thing that went on for like pages and pages. And some of it is because it was in like four or five different languages, but it really, I didn't need the owner's manual to know how to use the flat iron. Monday night, I had my ladies' bunco group over, and I was making chicken paprika, and I needed rice. And so I got out the rice cooker, but I don't use it very often. And again, I had to go find the owner's manual for the rice cooker, which is like 50 pages, because, you know, you can, like, make cake in that rice cooker and meatloaf, and, you know, I really just need to be able to turn it on and have it cook rice and not overflow, right? Because usually when I cook rice in a pot, I leave the heat too high, and, you know, it's a big mess. So, but I couldn't remember how to make the rice cooker work, even though if you push the on-off button, you get this menu, you know, it tells you. So I had to go find the owner's manual and read through it again and find the English part and figure out how to cook enough rice for 12 ladies, and, you know, okay. So owner's manuals clearly are important. Now you can pretty much, if you lose the thing, you can download it off the internet, right? Anymore, you can find the owner's manual on the internet. But we, you know, try and keep them in a file. And so owner's manuals are important so you know how to operate whatever the thing is that you're trying to make work. We need an owner's manual for our lives as well. And one of the stories that we tell in here, one of the controlling icons, the controlling stories, is that Scripture is the owner's manual for being human, right? The world out there has a lot of other owner's manuals it would like you to read and look at and listen to. But what we say when we come to worship, when we come to be with God and each other, is that the owner's manual for our lives is Scripture. That's why we always read Scripture, right? That's why a worship service doesn't happen without the reading and proclaiming of Scripture. So the whole canon, the whole book of the Bible is our owner's manual, but the specifics are important. The specifics of our owner's manual are important. So that's why we take apart scripture every week, right? And talk about the specific requests and requirements and truths in each passage. So this summer, we've been talking about God at work, all summer since Pentecost, which was the beginning of June. We've been talking about God calling us and responding to us and seeing us and leading us and saving us and sending us and choosing us. We've been talking about God at work making strangers into family and God keeping us in the security of his powerful love and giving us gifts and rules for living so that we can lead lives that are worthy of the calling that God places on each of our lives, that we can lead lives worthy of the gospel, and that we can be unified by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Ephesians, that's really the theme verse from Ephesians, that all of the instructions and all of the advice and exhortation that the Apostle Paul is giving to the ancient church in Ephesus is so that God's people can lead that kind of life that's worthy of the calling that God's placed in our lives. And my guess is if we had time to sit around and make a big circle and ask each other how about our Christian walk and what do you want from your walk as a Christian following Jesus, you would say on some level, I would like to lead the kind of life that shows that I'm worthy of God's trust in me and of God's calling that God's placed on my life. So for today, that worthiness, that journey has to do with time. It has to do with God's time. So Paul the Apostle says, be careful how you live. Now that word live in Greek is actually walk. And in the New Testament, often that word is a metaphor for the Christian life. It's not just walking like I'm going to walk out to the parking lot because I left my purse in the car, right? It's how I live my life as a follower of Jesus. So that word walk, be careful how you live, be careful how you walk, is a very common way in the New Testament to refer to following the way of Jesus. So Paul the Apostle says, be careful how you live because the days are evil. So in my text here, I have really, okay, you know, 2,000 years ago, that's what the apostle said to the church. Be careful how you live because the days are evil. So my children are fully grown and launched into the world and making their own lives. But at some point, we sent them off to college, right? And then we sent our oldest son down to Texas, and we knew he was going to get a job down there and stay. And lo and behold, you know, our prophecies came true. So we did that. But that's kind of what we said when we sent them off. Be careful how you live, because it's a scary place out there. So, what does that look like, that part of be careful how you live? It looks like making the most of the time. The text said, make the most of every opportunity. That's because in the Greek, the word for time here isn't chronos, which is like chronology, which is the clock word, the watch word. It's make the most of the time, the kairos time, which is God's time and God's perspective and God's life. So Paul says the way you make the most of that time is that you're wise. Be wise, Paul says. It means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that you make music to God. And it means that you give thanks. So we'll get back to those aspects of living wisely in a minute. But first I want to talk about wisdom, because that's really the prerequisite for making the most of the time. So that means we get to talk about Solomon. So we've been talking about King David for 2 months now, I think. And Solomon is David's son who inherited the throne. And today we got to hear David's last words to his son, right? As David knew his time had come and he was going to die and be laid to rest with his fathers. And we got to hear David's last words for his son. So he said, be strong, act like a man. I think that that's what that means, is be strong. Observe God's commandments, the books of Moses. Observe the commands, the rules that God laid out for you and how to live. And then walk, David said, live, right? We just fleshed that out. Walk in obedience to God's commands faithfully with your heart and your soul. So how's the way we follow God? We love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, right? And our neighbor as ourselves. That's universal throughout Scripture. David says to Solomon, this is how you're going to be the best king, the best man, the best father, the best follower of God, of Yahweh. You're going to be strong. You're going to observe God's commandments, the commandments that are given in the books of Moses. And you're going to walk obediently and faithfully with all your heart and soul. So if we had time this summer to just keep reading all the pieces that we left out, right? You can see that I jumped around, right? I took a couple verses from chapter 2 and some more of chapter 3, and I left out a big chunk from last week. Solomon's story is not all joy and goodness, just as David's wasn't. The text that the lectionary, that the Revised Common Lectionary, which is our cycle for preaching and reading Scripture, the text that the lectionary left out just in 1 Kings chapter 2 involved two murders, one banishment, one house arrest that led to a third murder, because that's what Solomon felt he had to do to secure his father's throne. And then he makes an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who is not a Yahweh follower, right? If there's anybody who Scripture would say doesn't follow Yahweh, it would be Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But Solomon makes an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the way you did that in that time was you married their daughter, okay? So just in those verses we left out in 1 Kings 2, two murders, one banishment, one house arrest that led to a murder, and Solomon makes an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and marries his daughter. Okay, so you can go back and read all those little bits. But Solomon's life, even though when we keep talking about Solomon, and we will, we'll see that Solomon did walk in the ways of God and did follow the commandments and built God a big house, a temple in Jerusalem. Still, Solomon was trying to follow in the ways of his father. So, to the very beginning of Solomon's reign, there's no temple in Jerusalem. So Solomon goes to Gibeon, which was a high mountain, so he can make sacrifices to God there. And God comes to Solomon in a dream and says, name what you want. Right? It's kind of like the genie in the bottle, right? You know, tell me what you want, Solomon. And Solomon, instead of asking for camels and flocks and herds of sheep and goats or great wealth or lots of wives and lots of sons, Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks for a wise and discerning heart. God requires covenant faithfulness. Faithfulness to the covenant. God says, if you follow me and follow in my ways and obey my laws, then I will be your God and you will be my people, right? That's the essence, the kernel, the nugget of the covenant. If you keep my commands, I will be your God and you will be my people. God requires that covenant faithfulness from his followers. Solomon knows that it's not possible without wisdom. Solomon is both wise and foolish. Faithful and unfaithful, obedient and disobedient. He's not perfect, but he's flawed, just as we all are. And Solomon knows that it takes a wise and discerning and listening heart to know the truth. The word obey in Latin, I know I've shared this many times before, the word obey in Latin, if you pull it apart, it's ob, which is toward, and audire, which is to hear, right? Audio, right? It's where we get our English word audio or audiology. So to obey is literally to listen toward, okay? Solomon knows that it takes a wise heart to listen toward God, to know the truth, to make the time count. So Paul's guidance for the church in Ephesus is not clock time, chronos time, but kairos time. Paul's guidance for the church in Ephesus is filled with urgency. Don't waste the days, Paul says to the church. Make the most of the time you're given. This kind of time isn't measured by seconds or minutes or hours or days, but by the quality of our lives. So in 1989, Paul got transferred from being an instructor in Nuckfield A School in Orlando, Florida, to a submarine that was homeported in San Diego. And we tried to find out the submarine schedule before the deployment, before the transfer from Orlando to San Diego. But they never tell you until you walk on board the boat, right? Because it's classified. So we moved the three kids and the, I don't remember how many dogs we had, but, you know, we moved from Orlando to San Diego, and we drove all the way across the country in a big moving truck and a van, and it was adventures. You know, we found Civil War battlefields all the way across and stopped in Civil War battlefields. It was a fun time. And we finally get rented a house in San Diego, and Paul goes to work the first day, and it was... I don't remember if we had Christmas in that house or not, but it was the end of the year. And he goes to work the first day and comes home. And I can tell by his face, it was before he could text me, you know, like, and tell me, get ready for the bad news, right? You know, so he walks in the door, and there's boxes everywhere, and the kids are 1 and 3 and 5. And I could tell by his face that, you know, he'd had a hard day, and Krista was just barely talking and walking, and he walks in the door, and she looks up from whatever she's doing. She's, Dada, Dada, and she gets up, and she walks over to him, and he had a hard time. So I knew that I was going to hear something I didn't want to hear, and so what I heard was that the submarine was scheduled for a deployment to the Western Pacific, so it's called the Westpac, and that they were going to spend most of January doing sea trials, like making sure the submarine was ready for its deployment, and then they were leaving like February 1st and not coming back till July. You know, and I'm in San Diego, and I haven't even found a church yet, and I have boxes everywhere and three kids, and let's just say I wasn't very happy either. And so he left, and after he left, my dad and my brothers came down and helped me pack up that house and move to a house in Huntington Beach, like 5 blocks from my parents, so that I could have their support, because I had the kids and the dog in the house and everything. And after he left, I took a big calendar, not so much for Krista because she was one, but for my sons who were 3 and 5. And I said, okay, so this is February 1 or whatever day it was, and Daddy's coming home in July. And here's how many days it is. And it was a lot of days, you know, like 180 something, right? And so every day, one kid or the other got to make a big red X on the calendar. And sometimes Paul was able to call from Singapore or Hong Kong or Korea or Guam. I don't remember where else we got phone calls from. But every day we made that big red X on the calendar. And for most of the first month, I was just waiting for the days to be over, right? Because that was the only way I could live with it. But after about probably 3 or 4 weeks, and so basically I was doing the Chronos time thing. I was just counting off the days. I just couldn't wait till that 6 months was over. But, you know, one kid was in kindergarten, one kid was in preschool, Krista was 15 months, and, you know, from 15 months to 21 months is a lot. A lot happens to a child in that, you know, so she's talking more. And so after about a month, I realized that I couldn't function if I did that Chronos time thing all the time. I had to find a way to make those days with my children and with my husband, even though we weren't together. I had to find a way to make those days count, right? To ignore the fact that it was going to be 100-and-something days until we saw each other again. But to work at being connected with Paul, even though he was under the ocean and I was stuck at home with three children, right? And, you know, everything breaks, washing machine, the car, you know, that's how it goes. And so, truly. And the boys, my sons, were perfect in preschool and kindergarten, but when they were home, could not walk down the hall or pass each other without somebody pinching somebody or tripping the other one, because that's just how they dealt with the stress, was by taking it out on each other, right? And my parents were wonderful. My dad would stop and have breakfast with us on his way to work, and my parents supported us, and Paul's parents did, but I had to find a way to make life more than about just making the big red X's on the calendar. I had to find a way in my head to move from the Chronos time to the Kairos time. And I wasn't beautifully successful. But when I look back on that time now and look back on the conversations I was able to have with Paul from Singapore and wherever, there were some Kairos moments during that 6 months. And there were some times during that 6 months that were really marked by the quality of my life, of our lives, instead of just ticking the days off until something happened, right? Paul says, make the most of the time, make the most of the opportunities you're given. That's God's time. That's holy time. The way we do that is that we become filled with the Holy Spirit, because the church is the dwelling place of God, God's people. If God has a place here, it's us. The Holy Spirit shapes and forms the church through each other, all of us together. The Holy Spirit does that in worship. That is the primary way that God forms us and shapes us into his people. Sometimes people will say to me, not usually people from here, from church, but people I meet in the supermarket or on an airplane, what do you do? And I tell them, people will say, oh, I don't need church. And I'll just say, oh, really? You know, like, why? Tell me why. Well, you know, I know that God is there, and I can be out in the mountains, or I can be fishing, or I can be, you know, wherever, and I don't need church. And so what I try and say to them and what I try and convey is, can we get close to God in the beauty of God's creation? You bet. That's why every week I try and thank God for the beauty of God's creation that we get to experience here. That's one of the primary ways God speaks to his people. But we need each other too. So unless you take us, all of us, and take us out to wherever it is, right? We need each other. We need the forgiveness that we only find in each other. We need the accountability that we only find in each other, so that our life together here looks different than the life we experience out there. We do that through making music to God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why I think music is some of the most evocative. It's something that we do when we hear a song, we're kind of instantly transported, right? So when I work with a family and we plan their loved one's funeral and we talk about, do you want to sing hymns? I say, okay, you just need to know that whatever hymns you pick, every time for the rest of your life you hear that hymn, there's going to be a part of you that's in this church at this person's funeral, right? Sometimes it's a hymn like Amazing Grace, which, you know, that's sort of universal. You hear it on the radio. So that one maybe less so. But for me, when my father died last year, we picked the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. You know that hymn? So I choose it in here sometimes because it's a beautiful hymn and I think we need to sing it. And I have a lot of arrangements of it, so when Paul and I are walking or when I'm in my office and studying, I have it. But every time I hear that hymn, there's a part of me that's at St. Mark's Presbyterian Church in Newport Beach, and we're at my father's funeral. Because I think there's something that music does to us that's evocative, that brings us back to the deepest part of ourselves. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make music to God. Give thanks to God for everything. A man named Stan Mast, he's a Reformed Church theologian, I think, he says, we can only do that, give thanks to God for everything, when we're wise enough to try and understand what the Lord's will is, when we believe that the Lord is our Father and he intends good even in the bad, when we believe all that because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many of us have the blessing of talking about so many blessings. That's the easy part. The hard part is there's so much sorrow and dysfunction. And so am I saying that we need to give thanks because, well, just name it, right? Because there's a young man who might lose his sight. Because Paul's father has so many health issues right now that they can't figure out which one to work on first. that another man died in another motorcycle accident this week out on Kanikus Bay Road. That's the second one in 2 weeks, I think. Are we supposed to give thanks for those specific things? No. We're supposed to understand that God holds us all in the palm of his hand, and God is suffering and sorrowing with us. The most important word in that phrase is not everything, it's God. Give thanks to God for everything. So this owner's manual that we have, these five verses from Ephesians: be filled with the Holy Spirit, live wisely, ask for God for a wise and discerning heart, make music, give thanks to God, make the most of the time you're given. George MacLeod was a contemporary of J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. And there's a book in the Book of Common Prayer, which is the Anglican, the Episcopalian equivalent of our Book of Common Worship. He has a prayer. It says like this: the morning is yours, rising to fullness. The summer is yours, dipping into autumn. Eternity is yours, dipping into time. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Center your lives in worship and praise. And do that together, because the church is all of us together. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who was in the South African church, writes about a concept that's in his language called Ubuntu. And so here's what he says: my humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life. We say a person is a person only through other people. It's not, I think, therefore I am. It's rather, I am a human being because I belong. I participate. I share. A person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others, because he or she has a proper self-assurance that comes from knowing that he or she belongs in a greater whole and is diminished when others are humiliated or diminished or treated as if they were less than they are. The great Anglican churchman, John Donne, D-O-N-N-E, says that every man's death diminishes me, every person's death diminishes me, because we all belong together, because I'm a part of the continent, a piece of the main. And everyone's death, everyone's dysfunction diminishes us, because we all belong to each other. So if we have that understanding, then the Holy Spirit enables us, equips us to share with the world the bread of life for the life of the world. It's real bread, Jesus says. It's true. It's real bread for real life. That's how we make the most of the time. The French mystic Simone Weil says this: it's only from the light that streams constantly from heaven that a tree can derive the energy to strike its roots deep into the soil. So the tree is in fact rooted in the sky. That's who we are. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that we belong to each other, and that nothing the world does or can do or will do can change that. We thank you that you have called us to be the bread of life for the world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.